Well, if you're going to come back, that's the way to do it, Stacy. So. I don't know if you noticed, there's less of her than there used to be, too. She has really been working and proud of her for those accomplishments. So. I don't want any part of it myself, but I'm very, very happy for her. So, well, let's take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and we're going to read some verses there together, starting in verse 17. Now, these will be familiar to you because we read them last week, but we're going to be looking deeper into this idea of reconciliation. Last week, we talked about reconciliation as the ministry that we have, and today we're going to talk about how that's manifested in our lives, how it's reflected in how we live as a believer. Everybody excited about that? Okay. And I don't really want to claim the role of a prophet, you know. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I did call the Super Bowl last week, and I just want you all to know about it. And I'm going to tell you something today that is a secret, as long as you promise not to tell anybody. Okay? Just gather in here close. We're going to host a reception for one of the Seahawk players later this month. So keep your antennas tuned to FBCOB, okay? All right, all of that out of the way. And I won't say anything about that sarcastic thing Brother Bill did earlier, but let's read together. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Certain that God is appealing through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today we're going to concentrate on the middle part of those verses we're memorizing, and it is therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. Let's see if we can talk about those verses. The founder and president of a manufacturing company was about to pass away. And just before his death, he turned over the leadership of the company to his son. And upon his death, that company passed on to the son, and it was on the brink of disaster and ruin. It was about to go bankrupt, go under, go out of business. So the son called all of the board members in, the governing board of the corporation, to a meeting. And after a few niceties, he asked them this question. He said, men and ladies, what business are we in this company? So they all kind of turned to each other, talked about it for a few moments, and then to a person, each one on the board was willing to say this: we make drill bits. That's the business we're in. We make drill bits. And the young man who had just inherited the helm of this company stood up before the board and said, no, that's our problem. That's why we're not success. Because we do not make drill bits, we make holes. And until we understand that our customers have got to realize they can make the best holes by buying our well-made drill bits, we will not have our customers' needs in mind. And so he decided to change the focus of that company so that everyone who was a part of it started thinking, we make holes, not just drill bits. It's the end result that counts. So if I were to ask you as a church, what business are we in? Many of you would probably say, well, you know, Pastor, we're a church, we're not in business. All right, but just using that phrase, play along with me here. You put up with me in any number of other things, so how about this one? Let's talk about it in this way. Okay, why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we about? If you don't want to think of it as a business. Now, some of you might answer the question, well, we're supposed to worship God. Indeed, that is one of the greatest ends of mankind. We're supposed to learn about God, so we come to church on Sunday, we hope to learn about God. We want to grow as a disciple, we want to care for people, we want to teach our children about God, and all of those are great purposes, but what is the main reason we're here? What is our business? And I want to try to help you to understand that the business I think we're in and the business I think the Scripture gives us is that we are in the disciple-making business. All the things that we do as a church should lead to the fact that we are in the business of making disciples for Christ. And not only people who become disciples, but people who become disciples are trained and taught so that they in turn can lead others to be disciples. The discipleship process is never done until the end result is that we are making more disciples for Christ. That's our business. Now, I just didn't thunk that up on my own like Leave It to Beaver. There is a passage in Scripture that goes something like this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That is our mandate. That is our commission. We indeed call that the Great Commission of the Church. So this morning, I'm going to talk with you about that task of making disciples and it becoming the main focus of the church, that we are about making disciples. Now, I have shared with you in the time I've been with you some statements that I have formed in my ministry that guide my life. And a couple of those I want to share with you are that God saves and gathers in the church those persons whom he has gifted so that we may accomplish that part of God's kingdom's task he has assigned for us to do. So when I think about the church, I don't think it's a place where, well, we have a happy, good old time down here and whoever feels like they'd like to be comfortable here could come. I think it's bigger than that. I think God actually is working in our lives. He saves us. He gives us spiritual gifts. And then he draws us together in a local body of Christ to reflect Christ. But he gathers together those that he has saved and he gives them gifts, spiritual gifts, so that we as a church can accomplish a certain part of the kingdom's work he has assigned for us to do. Now that statement drives me in terms of how I appreciate and value what it means to be a member of the church. I'm not just here because I had no other place to go. I'm here because God's Spirit led me to be here. He's given me a spiritual gift, at least one, and he expects me to use it in the body so that we can accomplish a part of what he is doing in his kingdom. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Now, a second statement that guides me, and I've shared this with you before, is God is always more concerned with what he's doing in your heart and life than he is with changing the circumstances around you. So as I have applied that in my own life, I think there are times when I don't like what's going on, I don't like the circumstances I'm in, and I am tempted, you know, God make me comfortable, or God give me relief, or God take away these problems. But as a Christian, I understand that it's sometimes the circumstances God is using to form me, to change my heart, to change my life, to shape me to be more like Christ. So I do not want to deny the problems, the hurdles, the barriers that I may face, because I understand that God may indeed either place them there or uses them to shape me to be more like Christ. And if I throw off all the discomfort of life, if I put aside every barrier, every problem I could face, and I try to ignore it, I may be, at my own peril, denying those things that God wants to use to shape me in my life. Does that make sense to you? So God is always more concerned with what he's doing in your heart and life than he is with changing the circumstances around you. If indeed he was worried about circumstances, he would have accomplished salvation without God wrapped in Jesus going to the cross and having to die on a cross. If he was just worried about circumstances, but he's more worried about purpose, what he's doing in your heart and life. Now, the third one that I've been sharing with you just last week and this week is this, that reconciliation is the primary purpose of the church. We are reconciled to God, and then we become instruments of reconciliation. That is a major purpose that we need to adopt as a church and understand it. Reconciliation is the primary purpose of the church. We're supposed to be making disciples, bringing people into a reconciled relationship with God. And once we are reconciled, then we become instruments of reconciliation. So that leads me to this middle part of this verse, these verses we're memorizing. We are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. So I want to talk to you about two major concepts in that little phrase. First one is that we are ambassadors. Now, most people understand what an ambassador is. As a matter of fact, it's been in the news the last several weeks about some of the ambassadors that our president has been putting in positions. One of the Kennedy individuals was appointed as an ambassador, and then lately, the last few weeks, the way they've been talking in the news about a man that the president is appointing as an ambassador. So we understand that idea, concept, what an ambassador is. It is a representative or spokesman. You ought to be able to go to the ambassador of a country and hear the ambassador share the same philosophical concepts that the president would be sharing. Now, I personally would not agree with all the philosophical concepts of some presidents, but if I was going to be an ambassador, I would be agreeing to take on the role to be a spokesman on behalf of our leader. And that's what an ambassador is. An ambassador represents a government or a head of state or a power that is in place. But an ambassador is not allowed to set their own agenda or act like they are on their own. He or she cannot just speak whatever they feel like it and want to, because as an ambassador, they are taking on a responsibility to then reflect the same philosophy and the same position as the one that they represent. They serve under commission of a power that is greater than them or an authority that has been given to them, and they cannot take the initiative to step out on their own. But with that said, it has always been in our country considered a great privilege to be an ambassador of our country, and it has exciting opportunities, unless, of course, you're in Libya and you lose your life because of that. However, to start out with that as an ambassador is always a great honor. It does involve risks at times. But how do we apply that to what it means to be an ambassador for Christ? You and I, according to Scripture, we are ambassadors for Christ, it says there. We then have been divinely appointed, authorized to announce God's terms of peace. The world is in a situation of being unreconciled to God. And as ambassadors for Christ, it is our privilege and duty and responsibility to announce to the world God's terms for peace, how they can be reconciled to God. Now, to be an ambassador, you have to be acquainted with both parties. I started to do a little demonstration, but I wasn't sure we'd have time to do that. But there have been times when I have been called upon to be an ambassador in my own home between my wife, the mother of two girls, and either both or one of those girls themselves. Am I communicating? Okay. There are times when I've had to try to make peace between two sisters, which is no easy task, let me tell you. Okay? There are times when I've had to be an ambassador between members of the church. And right now I'm even praying about a situation where I hope God will use me to be a peacemaker and to help bridge a disrupted relationship between two of our members that I'm aware about. There are times when we are called upon to be a conciliatory person, an ambassador. And for Christ, we have to be intimately acquainted with the parties that we represent or represent to. So, boy, this is getting heavy, isn't it? So I've got to know God. I've got to know him intimately. If I'm going to represent him, I've got to know what he's about, what he thinks, how he feels, what he has said, what stands he takes, what he thinks is valuable, what he thinks is true, what he thinks is right. If I'm going to represent God, I've got to know him. I can't just flippantly stand up and say, well, I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I don't really know much about Christ, or I don't know him at all in a personal, intimate way. And so a lot of Christianity today, because they will not understand the Scripture mandate for the fact that they can have a personal relationship with God through Christ, they then fail to be an ambassador for Christ because they don't know God well enough to represent him to the rest of the world. But we are Southern Baptists. We say we are people of the book. And it falls then upon us to take the initiative to know about God. Not just know his word and know about who he is, but to know his whole character and the attributes and his purposes and his sense of things and his rightness about things, to know him intimately. And so that changes then. When we get together to study the Bible in Sunday school, you cannot be there, and I cannot be there, just to know the facts of history, to know where we place the prophets and how to say the names of the disciples, or can you say the names of the books in order? All of those may be important things, but ultimately I am in Sunday school so that it's not just the Bible I want to know. I want to know the God revealed in the Bible. Because when I know him intimately, when I know him personally, when he has impacted my life, then I can stand up with some confidence and represent him to the world around me that calls upon me to be an ambassador for Christ. Does that make sense to you? And it is a great privilege to be an ambassador for Christ. I represent the plans and wishes of the authority of God to the world. And I must learn how to communicate clearly the needs and issues to the needs and issues of those people that are in the world. So I not only need to know God intimately, I've got to get my hands dirty and get my feet walking in the same paths as the people that I hope to share the message of Christ with. So we cannot come to church and kind of insulate ourselves from the things of the world. For too long, the church has felt like almost a monastery, that we gather together on Sunday, kind of protect each other from the terrible things out there in the world. You don't want to get infected, do you? And that's how we've taught each other. And we have got to change our mindset and realize that we come here and we get strengthened. We find victory in Christ. And with that victory, then we have confidence to go out and face a world that needs to hear about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God loves them. God cares for them. He doesn't want to attack them and destroy them. That's not his purpose and intent. He longs to have a relationship with those that are estranged from him. And so if I can get out there and get to know them a little bit better, if I can rub elbows with them, if I can understand their needs and their issues, then by knowing them better, I have a greater chance of being able to convey to them the great wishes of my King as an ambassador for God in Christ. And that then becomes my task. And it changes the whole concept of what we think about evangelism, about being afraid and frightened and think we're going to say the wrong thing. You're not going to say the wrong thing if you sit down on a bench with somebody and just try to get to know them and then apply what you have learned about your intimate relationship with God to their issue and their need. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we should say it boldly. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for Christ. That is a glorious position. But there's a second thing that I learned in this passage, and that is, it says that we are certain that God is appealing through us. Now, God makes the appeal. He invites people to join him in a relationship. He implores them, earnestly pleading with them. The word also means to exhort or strongly urge somebody, give urgent advice to. That God is appealing to the world through us. There again, then, this relationship we have with God takes on a whole new dimension if I realize that I am not just an instrument to be used in reconciliation. I become a channel through which God makes his appeal to the world. So that you are not your own, my friend. God has called you. He has saved you. He has reconciled you. He has given you redemption, has shown you his grace. He has made you an ambassador, and then you become certain that he is appealing to the world through you. You know, it is famous that Gandhi said that he almost became a Christian until he met some. I don't know how true that might be, but it sounds possible to me. It sounds plausible that he would say that. And he nailed it right to the wall, this truth, that the world ought to be able to look at the followers of Christ and see in them what it means to be a follower of Christ. We have got to put aside this notion that we're good people and we sort of like going to church, and they sing songs that we know there once in a while, and the preacher doesn't holler too bad at us, and people there love us, and so it's just kind of like a club we go to. And we sort of think the only people who ought to come to our church are people who are like us and that we like. And that has become kind of the norm across America and our 300,000 plus churches in this country. And we are losing our world right and left. So something has got to change. If you keep doing the same thing you've always done, you're going to get the same results you've always gotten. So think with me for a moment. It changes how we think God is using us. God works in my life and he changes me. God has saved me. I am not who I would be without him. I am not who I was headed toward because Jesus intervened. He changed my life. He changed my path. He changed the trajectory of where I was headed. And because he did that, he has done a work in me. And I ought to be able to say to the world, well, yeah, you look at me, you may not see much, but you should have seen where I'd be without Christ. Okay? And he is appealing to the world through me. It is, and I sometimes embarrass you, I call on your names, but it's like God saved Daryl Murphy. And then he works in Daryl Murphy's life day by day, as long as Daryl will allow him to. And after a few years, God's going to say, world, behold my servant Daryl. He trusts me. He loves me. He follows. Look what I've done to change his life. You see what I mean? God's going to save Ruth Nations from where she would have been had God not intervened. And he's going to work in her life. And over a number of years, as she lets him work in her life, he's going to stand her up at his craft show, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus from Ephesians 2, and say to the world, look, behold my servant Ruth, what I have done in her. And then if you start applying this personally, if you're not where you think God wants you to be, you better get on a ball. Because he's going to show you off to the world. God is going to make his appeal to the world through you. He's going to say, look what I have done in the lives of these people. Look what I have done in that church congregation. Look, I have saved those people. I have changed their life. I have brought them redemption and grace and mercy. I have forgiven their sins. I have set them up on a solid rock. Use whatever cliche you're comfortable with. Jesus Christ has changed your life. And then he says to the world, look what I can do with a person who will come to me in faith. He is making his appeal through us. So I am not only Christ's ambassador, I am also the channel through which God says to the world, look what I, God, can do in the life of someone who will turn themselves over to me. And then all of this Christian life takes on a new urgency and a new conviction. Because God is going to change other people's lives through what he has done in me. So for any of us to be ambassadors for Christ, there's got to be two things that are true. The first one is that we have got to come to terms with our own relationship with God. Now, if you are here today and you've just been coming to church or you come once in a while and you've never settled that, don't think that just because you've been consistent in your attendance in church that salvation suddenly rubs off on you. It doesn't. Not any more than, you know, me going to the Y makes me lose weight just because I signed the book at the front. That's not how it works. You've got to make sure that you have followed the scriptural principles to give your life to Christ. Trust in him as your Savior. Believe in what he has done and accomplished for you. And believing means not just intellectual belief, but commitment of your life. You believe so much that you are committed to following after it. Make sure that you have come to terms with what God has done in your life through Christ. Because if he's not done anything, you got nothing to share. Hello? Secondly, then, and this may be the harder one for us right now, is that we have to possess a concern for others. You know, I'm going to confess to you part of my own sin. Yes, I know that blows your mind that I sin, but try to deal with it. I like people who are like me. There I said it. My name is Kevin Kerr. I'm a liker of people who are like me. Okay. Anybody else like that? Okay. So I like people who have the same political persuasion as me. I like people who are Cardinal baseball fans. I'm going to stop mentioning sports, Sam, because I always get myself in trouble. But, or at least committing to a team, anyway. You know, I like people who laugh at my jokes. And that's a difficult thing to do, I understand. I like people who like life the way I like to lead it. That they dress rather conservatively. You know, but through my years of ministry, I have had to engage some people that I find pretty weird and pretty strange. I won't point anybody out in here, but just saying. No, I remember a young guy that came to church, and he had everything, every place on his body that you could pierce was pierced. You could hardly see he had a face because he had so many rings in his face. And he wore the leather clothes that were torn in different shreds and had chains hanging out of everything. And he used to come up to me all the time and say, "Pastor Kerr, I could say the vice president's in order. Can you?" And I'd say, "I don't even know who the current vice president is." Okay. But he had kind of this sharp mindset about those kinds of things. Well, he got involved in our young adult ministry, accepted Christ as a Savior, and I'd like to tell you that his dress and his attire and his body totally changed. It didn't. He was still the same person he was, and he sat about on the sixth pew right on the aisle every single Sunday. But God changed his life, and as I got to know him, you know one thing I've learned through life? People are people. Even if they're weird, in my estimation, people are people. I've engaged some different people through the years that I think they think about life a little strange. Like I told you about the one lady that called me and said, "You know, Pastor so-and-so's passed away." And I said, "Well, you know, I'm sorry about that." And she said, "You know, it seems like people are dying more than they used to." Well, Peggy, I don't understand what that means. And please don't even try to explain it to me. I don't want to know what that means. Okay. But just things like that. And you encounter those people that think a certain way, you know. I have a friend named Larry Wells. Joyce Singh is a friend of his on Facebook, I know, and maybe some of you are. Larry says just whatever he's thinking. He runs it through no filter. His wife is totally embarrassed. I sometimes on Facebook I say, "Why am I his friend?" But I love him. And I've learned to understand him. One time I offended him. And I said, "Hey, would you meet me for lunch at Dairy Queen?" You know what he loves for lunch? He loves those chicken sticks that you dip in the gravy at Dairy Queen. Now, all you fitness buffs, I know you don't know what that is, but you have not lived until you have dipped chicken sticks in gravy, okay? And he loves those. So I said, "Would you meet me at Dairy Queen?" He said, yes, he would. So I got there early because I wanted to be first. I want to be on the controlling side. That's a part of who I am, all right? So he pulls in, gets out of the car. I am there to meet him. I didn't give him a chance to say anything. I knew I had offended him, and I just went up, and I just embraced him, and I said, "Larry, I am so sorry." And I'm telling you those little tidbits of things about me so you'll understand that I'm not going to ask you to do something I have not learned to do myself. And that is, I have got to know God intimately. I got to know what makes his heart beat. I have prayed for years, "God, give me your heart." Because I have been critical and I have been condemning of lost people and I did not understand. And if God was going to use me to win some of them to faith in Christ, I said, "God, you're going to have to give me your heart because I don't have the heart for it. I don't mean that I don't have the courage for it. I just don't have the love and affection for them like you do. Give me your heart." And I've also had to rub elbows with some people who are different than me. They smell different, they dress different, they have listened to different music. You know, they go different places. And I've just had to learn to understand who they are. so that by some chance, and if I can piggyback on Paul's statement, if I could be all things to all men, so thereby I might win a few. That's what I want to be. Because I take to heart these verses, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors, and I am certain that he is making his appeal through me. I have the great privilege of representing him to the world, and through my life, he is bringing about the change in other people's lives. You see, our sin has separated us from God. That's why we need to be reconciled. And it's God's urging and on his terms that it takes place. It's not just me deciding, you know, hey, I think maybe I'll change a few things in my life and then maybe I'll start going to church. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is finding out what the king requires and then my life being changed to match that. And then I am reconciled to him. We don't enter in a relationship by just saying to God, well, I'm willing to change a few things here, maybe dress up a little bit there, and if that's all right, then I'll be your servant. God gets to call the shots. And he demands that we change and that change take place in us. And so it is our responsibility to convey the love of God, but also to know that God lays out the terms for reconciliation. And once we've experienced that reconciliation, then I become an instrument of reconciliation. You see, I tell my story. My story is different than yours, but somebody needs to hear my story. I plead with people. A couple of years ago in Honduras, I remember standing with two boys, young men, that I'm sure were in some kind of a physical relationship, if I can say it that way. And I shared the gospel with them, and they said they understood it. And I said, wouldn't you like to be saved? And through the interpreter, Joel, they said, yes, we want to be saved. And I said, what's stopping you? And they said, well, we don't want to do it right now. We have things that we want to do that are fun. And I said, I've watched you ride your motorcycle together. You guys ride dangerously. You could end up in hell before you have a chance. I was pretty forward with them. And I stood there for several moments pleading with them through my interpreter. And then I gave him free rein. I said, go for it. And we pleaded with them to come to Christ. We try to learn better ways to communicate. So a couple of weeks ago, I went to Passion with our young adults and 20,000 of their closest friends between 18 and 25. Yes, I took my earplugs, and yes, I used them faithfully. But I wanted to hear, how do you communicate to young adults? How do they hear you better? I'm getting to be an old man. Yesterday, I went to Nancy McGraw's 70th birthday party, and afterwards, I told Joyce, I said, in 13 years, I'm going to be 70 years old. When that truth grabs you by the neck and shakes you around, Eddie, that gets some sense out of you, doesn't it? And it did me. I remember several years ago when I was 54, I went to did a funeral, and I thought, that man was 54. I is 54. You know? I learned better ways to communicate with people because I realized my life is short, and I'm getting older. I need to remember how to talk to younger people. We guard our lives so that we don't produce barriers. One of the main reasons why I watch over my life is because I know children look at me. They know me to be the pastor. And if I were to fail, if I were to let Satan get a foothold in my life, if I were to be morally untrue, and I would fall before you, I know what it would say to those children who have looked up to me and that I've met in these 2 years. We guard our lives so there's no barrier between us and our testimony. We watch ourselves. We pray with fervency. When we know people who are lost and we are instruments of reconciliation, we pray fervently. Sometimes it moves us to tears that we are so brokenhearted that they are not yet saved. Occasionally we will join together in teams like we're going to do Saturday. Our men are challenged to come out this Saturday and in twos or threes to go into our community and graciously just start the conversation. We want to be more successful. We ask for God's help. We seek spiritual power. And In other words, we will do everything we can to be an ambassador of Christ and win everyone possible to faith in Christ. Because we are Christ's ambassadors, and we are certain, we are convinced, we are totally on board with the idea that he is making his appeal through us. So if you will accept this truth, reconciliation is the primary purpose of the church. We are reconciled to God, and then we become instruments of reconciliation. If you will buy into that, God will use us in a new way in our church. Reconciliation is the primary purpose of the church. We are reconciled to God, and then we become instruments of reconciliation. Ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. Oh, that he would find us vessels through which he could appeal to the world around us. What's he done in you? Has he got anything in you that he can show off to the world and say, wow, look at this amazing thing I have done in Louisa's life. Look at what I have done in Robert's relationship with me. Look how I have changed the world through Mildred's change in her life. God is appealing through us. Suddenly, being in church takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I confess to you on our behalf, representing us as a congregation, that, Father, we have not assumed our ministry of reconciliation the way we should. We have been guilty of teaching sometimes in our Sunday school classes without any urging of people to come to Christ. We have lived our life as if it doesn't matter what other people think of us. We have a right to be Americans. We have lived our life with almost a callousness about people who are lost because of the horrible, terrible things they do. Father, break our hearts and then remold our hearts so that we would look at this world the way you look at it, longingly and caringly, lovingly, and let you work in our lives through who you've made us, through our personality, through how you have developed us over years to be an appeal to the world. God saying, if I can change them, if I can forgive them, if I can redeem them, then surely I can also save you. Lord, what a privilege it would be if you would use us. I pray that our hearts are committed. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, please, as we sing? Jim Davis is going to come and lead us in prayer. Jim, if you'll take that microphone there. And as he prays, I want to give you this opportunity. When we bow our heads, we'll close our eyes. If you would like God to work more in your life, to use you more as an ambassador, to appeal more through you to others, just let him know that when Jim leads us in prayer. Just raise your hand and let God know, yes, that's what I'm longing for God to do in my life. Let's pray. Jim, please.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house to worship you through the music. It's been so good, and preaching of your word, that's been great to remind us that we are your ambassadors. And now as we receive this offering, we ask that you bless it only as you can. In Jesus' name, amen.